Hoping Daniel gets in here for one of my illustrations today. I hope he makes it. If not, that'd be all right. I'm going to do it right up front. So let's calm our hearts, go to the Lord in prayer, and ask Him to bless our Sunday school this morning as we take a look at a couple of more questions and answers in the Orthodox Catechism. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that You have given us the Word of God in its entirety, that we benefit from the translations that have been given to us, the words that have been presented to us, Lord, that we may understand You better, that we may understand Your Word. And I pray today, God, as we open up the catechism, that we would not focus necessarily on the catechism, but on the Word of God that it represents and the truths from You that it represents, Lord. And today as we discuss baptism, as we wrap up that discussion on baptism, I pray that You just seal these teachings to our hearts, that we may learn to understand what baptism is and apply its great graces to our hearts as we walk in this world, Lord. And we ask it in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. So, we're going to take a look at the questions, and we'll read the question 77 and 78 when we get to them. But I do want to talk about, I'm going to kind of preempt that baptism is a sign. And we're going to talk more about baptism being a sign. And it doesn't necessarily the thing signified is not the same thing as the thing itself. And so baptism is the thing that is signified, but it is not the same thing as the thing that it represents. So I had some, I was thinking of what other real life analogies can I make with something that is signified, but doesn't mean the thing that it represents itself. There's a couple of things that I thought of. One was I was literally laughing. I could hardly contain myself you'll hear it in a minute. It's not the first illustration, but the second illustration was one that made me laugh. And I think if you can relate, you will enjoy it too. But there's definitely a thing signified that doesn't represent the actual thing itself. And I think hopefully that these two illustrations that I'm about to give will help us understand what Hercules is trying to convey to us through the questions 77 and 78. So two things. There's in the military, when you become a chief, you are placed into, you go through a season. They call it a season. We used to call it initiation. And before that, they called it a hazing. But then we've gotten a lot of trouble for hazing and initiation, so they've changed the mode. But it's a ritual that ultimately places the sign where you are transitioning from being a first-class petty officer to a chief petty officer. And for those of you who are not in the Navy, it's a really big deal. You go from a junior enlisted, your uniform changes, and you become a senior enlisted. You are one thing, and you are becoming another. There are a lot of memories for those of us who had gone through that ritual. And I will just say some things. It's very secretive, so I can't reveal the secret handshake and stuff like that. But I had to eat things that I have never had to eat before or since, would I ever want to. Have you ever had Vegemite? Not fun. But and there are things that we did. But at the end of the day, a sign was placed on you. And that sign is the anchor, is put on your collars. But that anchor that indicates to everyone around you that you are a chief petty officer does not mean that anchor is the chief petty officer. It represents what you are. In other words, if you took the anchor off, It doesn't change what you are inwardly. You are still a chief petty officer. You have gone through this transition from what you were to what you are. You have begun a new life. You have begun a new phase. The old has passed away. The new continues. And the anchor is just a representation of what has transpired in your life inwardly and outwardly. The other illustration that I was thinking of that really, I don't know if any of you, it's an old movie, and I apologize because all my movie references are becoming decades old. The movie Hot Shots with Lloyd Bridges. Anybody? Okay, there's a few. All right. You should read your Bible every day, but also you need to watch the movie Hot Shots. I'm sure it's on Netflix. If you like slapstick comedy, it's funny. There probably are some, you know, maybe not Christian elements of it, but it's a very funny, funny movie. So Lloyd Bridges, if you know him, he's like one of the most famous comedic actors of all times. He is the admiral, and he's like this goofy, crazy admiral. You can just imagine, right? And he's on the bridge wing of an aircraft carrier, and his hat blows off. And it's gone. It's over the side. And he says this, "Holy cow, my cap blew off. Swing around, and we'll pick it up." And the captain of the ship says, "Sir, but we're on a mission." "Good thinking. We'll pick it up on the way back. You got to mark the spot, though. Put Rabinowitz in a life raft and have him row in circles until we return." And the captain says, "Sir, it could be days." "Then put some food in the raft." "Do I have to think of everything?" "We will tape his favorite shows. He won't miss anything." "Sir, there's just not time." "Okay, okay." And here's the lesson. "How can I be an admiral without my cap? It's out there somewhere all alone and I'm powerless to do anything about it." So the obvious implication is, did the cap make him the admiral? No. And does our baptism make us a Christian? Does our baptism mean that we're forgiven of sins? As the anchor doesn't make the chief a chief, it just represents that. As the admiral's hat didn't make the admiral an admiral, it's just a representation of the inward truth what he is. So baptism is just like that. A proper understanding of the sign of baptism gives the believer a heart of humility and gratitude for the work done by Christ and the Spirit on their behalf. So I'm going to read a text. It's a little bit lengthy, I'm going to tie it all together as we go through the questions and we look at the verses and the things that are being taught. If you would turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 10 through 24, and then I'm going to skip down to 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 24, and then I'm going to skip to 31. And in the context of what we are looking at, this morning, and we're talking about baptism, I want you to notice in these very familiar verses the theme of baptism. As Paul draws these lessons to the fore and to the forefront of the Corinthians' mind, how he is calling out things about baptism. And I don't want to give away everything, but just think about that as we read it. "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For the Jews demand signs, and the Greeks wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And in verse 31, so that as it is written, let one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So a proper understanding of the sign of baptism gives the believer a heart of humility and gratitude for the work done by Christ and the Spirit on his or her or on their behalf. So question 77. Let's read it together. I'll read the question. Let's read the answer together. Is then the outward baptism in the water the washing away of sins? It is not. So the first thing I just want to take a look at, the outward baptism in water, the washing away of sin. So, you know, these things, these thoughts for mature Christians are settled. But let's examine why they are settled with us. We understand that the being immersed, being baptized, doesn't mean that our sins are being washed away. We certainly don't believe in baptismal regeneration. We don't believe that baptism removes original sin, as some do. We believe that it is a sign of what has taken place for the believer. So Zach Ursinus, the writer of the Confession, said this: baptism is a certain sign of the remission of sins and of everlasting life to them who believe. So it's a sign. And we talked about, just in the verses that we read there in 1 Corinthians, that the Jews seek after a sign. And baptism is a sign that is given to all of us. And it signifies something other than what itself is. The Old Testament sacrifices are kind of illustrative of things that, you know, we see things that represent other things. And as we look back on the Old Testament, we can understand clearly the things that are written in the New Testament because they illustrate them. I was telling, I think, Pastor Josh and Pastor Ken this week during, you know, our we had an elders meeting. And I think Pastor Josh said, you were saying amen a lot last Sunday night when I was going over the covenants. And I looked at the illustration that Pastor Josh had put up here on the whiteboard, and it encapsulated, I mean, I've read a lot of things, a lot of books, very complicated things, but he just kind of put it in very clear picture understanding what the covenant is from our Baptist heritage, our Baptist tradition. So, and in the Old Testament, if we look at the Old Testament, we could see that there are many things that are signs of the things that we now understand very clearly in the New Testament. So, is then the outward baptism in water the washing away of sins? No, it's not. It's a sign of the remission of sins. It's a sign of what has already taken place. And it's a sign of the everlasting life, of everlasting life for them that believe. That's what it is. So how do we, what other illustrations in the Old Testament can we draw from to understand that something in the Old Testament is only representative of something that is fully revealed in the New Testament. Well, let me just throw this out there. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, I did attribute Hebrews to Paul in my notes, but that's not necessary. He may not necessarily be the writer of Hebrews, so I'm not saying that definitively, but the word is inspired in Hebrews chapter 10, 4. So 10, 4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So when you hear in the New Testament that the Old Testament, it says that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats, all the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, which was part and parcel to the DNA of the religious worship of the Jews throughout, from the time of the law being given, from even before that, there was animal sacrifices right from the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, we see that God covered Adam and Eve with the skins of an animal. An animal had to die for the covering, but the animal skin was not the covering for their sin, and the blood of the bulls and goats throughout all the Old Testament was only representative. It was a sign of what was to come. In John chapter 1, verse 7, but if we walk in the light, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses from all sin. So here we have this idea, and it's all over the New Testament, and it pulls from the Old Testament this idea of being cleansed, being cleaned, having our sins forgiven, having our consciences purified, being able to stand in a righteous stead before God. We have this mixture that John gives us between the blood of Jesus Christ and the cleansing of our sins. Being washed in blood is the thought of it is repulsive. If you think about, I'm going to take some blood and wash myself in the blood, it's not a pleasant thought. And the sacrifice that Jesus gave on the cross and His shedding of the blood in order to cleanse us was not pleasant. It was a sacrifice. It hurt Him, and it caused the wrath of God to come upon Him, but He cleansed us through the washing of His blood. This language of washing and blood is in the New Testament, and it's the outward, the question again is, then the outward baptism in water the washing away of sins? No, it is a sign that talks about the washing of the regeneration that we get through the blood sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews did seek after a sign, and we talked about that in 1 Corinthians. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, Jesus said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And in Matthew chapter 16, verse 4, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except for the sign of Jonah." In Luke chapter 11, 29, when the crowds were increasing, He began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign shall be given to it except the sign of Jonah." So the Jews were looking for a sign that they wanted to see. And what is the sign of the prophet Jonah? What is Jesus saying when He says, "The sign that you will have now, this is the sign that I'm going to give to you. It's the sign of the prophet Jonah"? Was He talking about the preaching of the prophet Jonah? Repent, for the city is about to be destroyed. Is that what He's talking about? Anybody? No? Yes? No. Was He talking about, that Jonah responded to the will of God, and went and preached to them? No. He was talking about, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the earth buried. This is what He was talking about. That's the sign. The sign is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? It's exactly what we celebrate, what we remember, the sign that we celebrate in baptism. This is how that the thing that is signified just points to the thing that actually represents. When we are buried with Christ in the waters of baptism, we are raised with Him to the newness of life. We remember the sign that Jesus said, look, you're looking for the sign. I'm going to tell you the only sign that's going to be given is my death, burial, and resurrection. And you could look to Jonah for an illustration. He's a sign. He's not the thing. I'm the thing, Jesus was saying. So He was buried, and the thing signified is not the same thing as the thing itself. So our baptism is the outward washing. You know, it's the being buried in water, but it is not the washing away of our sins. It's the thing that signifies that our sins were washed away, because we have understood, and we are signifying by our faith as Zach. His name is hard for me to pronounce. This the last name Ursinus, I think. So he said it well. Baptism is a certain sign of the remission of sin and of everlasting life to them that believe. We take our faith. We are baptized in the waters of baptism, and we receive, and we become part of that illustration in our own lives and to those who witness it, that we have trusted Christ in death, burial, and resurrection to new life. So, Old Testament signs are fully revealed in the New Testament. In washing to be clean, my next point there, the Word of God has a cleansing impact on the church. Washing with water is a sign illustrating that the believer has a clean, pure, sin-forgiven conscience because of Christ's death, the shedding blood, in death, burial, and resurrection. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Wow, there in that one verse, we have encapsulated another great picture that, look, we are being submersed, we are being immersed into the waters, that it's not putting away the filthiness of the flesh, it's got nothing to do with that. The being immersed in water is illustrative that water does clean the flesh, but it's not the putting away the filth of the flesh. It's signifying that we have a good conscience toward God because we believe in Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, and such were some of you, but you are washed. Now, again, this concept of being washed in the blood, that we are our sins are forgiven, we're scrubbed. There are those who attempt to hide, you know, their sin or their activity by scrubbing their hard drive on their computer or something like that. You know, I'm thinking of a particular politician from a few years back. You can scrub, you can cleanse, you know, but the answer, but you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. We are washed, we are sanctified. The only true washing, the only true scrubbing that matters to our soul, we can try to wash and clean ourselves any way we want to, in our own method, with religion, with philosophy, with whatever type of system that the world can construct. But anything outside of being washed by the water of the Word, washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, is vain. You can't scrub the hard disk of your soul of its sin apart from being washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sign of baptism is illustrative of what has happened internally to you. It is not the washing. And these things, I think, are obvious to those of us who understand that we are depraved. There's nothing that we have to offer the Lord, but He has given everything to us. So, I love this, where we have the example of Christ's cleansing, sanctification of His church, the washing of the water by the Word in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 26. I want you to really dig in on this one. Because here we have the words that were, you know, that Christ is washing, but now it's applied not to the individual, but to the church. And I want you to think about these verses in that context. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. The church is all of us. The church is all of us who make up the parts, the pieces, the functions. We are all belong to Christ's body. His body is the church. And it says here that Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. He gave Himself for the church. That's not a universal salvation. He's looking at the salvation of all. Paul is looking at the salvation of all the individual Christians that make up not only the local body, but the whole body of Christ. He died for all. He died for His church. How vain is it? And let me read the rest of it. That He might sanctify it. So why did He do it? He's setting His church apart and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. So He died for His church. He's setting His church apart that He might wash it by the water of His Word. But the idea that Jesus Christ died for His church, yes, we're included in that individually. No, we don't get saved corporately. But Jesus died for His church, and He's presenting, He's going to present the church to Himself because He loved us so much. He loved the church so much. He died for us. He's setting us apart, and someday the marriage supper of the Lamb, the church, will be with Him in all eternity as we, the bride of Christ, His church, join with Him. And the point that I want to make about this, as we think about this in the terms of our baptism takes place in the context of the church. It's a sign that is placed upon the believer in the company of believers that we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's part and parcel of the means of grace that are exercised in a church context. It is folly. It is folly to think that you on your own can worship God apart from being part and participating in the local church. Jesus died for His church, of which we are a part. And in our baptism, the thing that is signed, the thing that we are signing up for, the thing that makes us, we are actually not only saying, I have put my faith in Christ, I've been washed in His blood, I trust in His death, burial, and resurrection, and that He will take me to heaven someday, and that this baptism is a sign of that, but we are also joining ourselves to His church. We are signifying that. We are committing ourselves to that. It cannot be, if we're talking about the washing, Jesus, what Paul did here in Ephesians chapter 5, I think is just, it's, I want to say fantastic, but that's not really a great word. I want to say it's just wonderful. When we try to comprehend and apprehend and absorb and assimilate the truth that Paul explains to us, he's saying, look, husbands, you should love your wives as Christ loved the church. And let me tell you how much He loved it. He gave Himself for it, that He might set it apart, sanctify it, and cleanse it with the washing of water by His Word. The sign is not meant to give glory to man, but to God. And this comes back to that 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that I read. You know, there's a lot of division. There was a lot of division in the church in Corinth. Paul, as he was not shy about jumping into the pool of contention. I don't think he liked it, but he wasn't shy about it. And he went right after it in chapter 1, and he said, you know, you are saying I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Jesus. And then the thing that was curious to me as I was studying for this and thinking about the sign and how what it means and how the Corinthians were taking the sign of baptism and saying, well, I was baptized by Paul, I was baptized by, you know, Cephas, I was baptized by whoever, Apollos. They were taking the baptism that the sign was placed on them, and they were focusing on the person that did the baptizing. I hadn't really thought of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in that light before, but I think that's exactly what Paul was saying. Look, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you except a couple. I baptized one guy, maybe two. Why are you guys getting hung up on that? Baptism doesn't have anything to do with the person who administers the baptism. Baptism is a sign of the washing in the blood of Christ, the washing of the Spirit, and acknowledging the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ by testimony before the church. Proper understanding. Again, the key thought this morning, a proper understanding of the sign of baptism gives the believer a heart of humility and gratitude for the work done by Christ and the Spirit on their behalf. Sign of baptism, when properly reflected upon, reminds the believer of the work wrought by God in their heart, points the believer to the finished work of the living Savior, is a waypoint. How many navigators do we have in here? You know, one. I just don't like Daniel. I'm just teasing. That is a joke. Wow, that went flat. I really do like Daniel, just in case you didn't get that. But he's a navigator. A waypoint is something, is a part on a chart, is a point on a chart that is a specific place of importance. You drive to a waypoint in order to make a decision. You're going to go left, you're going to go right, you're going to go, where are you going to go? But the waypoint is key to getting to the place that you want to go. So the sign of baptism is a waypoint to which the believer returns. Your baptism is a stake in the ground. It's a pin in the chart for your entire Christian life to which you can return. To reflect on the assurance of your own salvation, the washing of the water by the word, the being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, the Spirit's work in your heart for salvation, for sanctification. You can always go back to that waypoint. Have you ever been like traveling around and you're like, I am lost. I got to go back to the point where I know I am in order to get to where I need to go. Have you ever been like that? One of the things that makes me the most crazy and I lose my sanctification over, and Renee and my kids will tell you, if I am driving and I don't know where I'm going, especially when I have a timeline to get somewhere, I am not really, I have to, well, Renee probably just says, okay, we're going to have a prayer meeting right now because Jim is about to lose it. I don't like not knowing where I'm going. And some of you who grew up with GPS on your phones, shame on you. You have no idea what it means to get a Rand McNally map and have to look up the city in the back and try to find the grid and everything else like that. It's just terrible. Do you remember that? And I'm like, you know, our family did a lot of cross-country moves, and I'd be like, Renee, where's the next step? I can't find it. The kids in the back, they'd be like passing the map back and forth. But for the Christian, when we take the sign of baptism on ourselves, it is a waypoint. It is a stake in the ground. It is a place to which we can return and reset. You know, I'm lost. I need to go back here. And remember this sign that was placed on me in order to get to the right destination. Isn't that special? Well, as usual, I'm going to have to hurry it up. So, question 78. I'll read the question, and let's read the answer together. Why then does the Spirit call baptism the washing of the new birth and forgiveness of sins? Answer. So our sins are also purged by the blood and Spirit of Christ, but much more to assure us by this divine token and pledge that we are surely washed from our sins with the inward washing as we are washed by the inward and visible water. Amen. The shed blood and the Spirit draws and sanctifies. If you look at John chapter 3, verse 8, you know John chapter 3, the great Nicodemus chapter. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is part and parcel to our regeneration and conversion and sanctification. And I think this is what the catechist Hercules is trying to draw out here. The Holy Spirit is at work. It draws and sanctifies and sets us apart. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. You are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So we're washed. Sanctified simply means we're set apart for the purposes of God, and we're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The blood of Christ makes atonement. We've spoken about this in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, and there are great verses, and there's no way I have time to share all the verses that I had the privilege of going through in preparation for this lesson. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from his sins in his own blood. So, the washing away of the old man and clothing the new man is a double imputation. And I want to just take a couple of minutes, and then we'll have questions to go over these last few points. In Revelation, so we are cleansed from all uncleanness and given a new vesture. So when you are clean, you know, Isaiah talked about all our garments, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You know that song that we sing, His Robe for Mine? We exchange our filthiness, which is washed in the blood of Christ, and are given a new vesture. The washing away of the old man and clothing of the new man. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 14, and I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 and 8, let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. That's kind of a throwback to Ephesians where Paul was talking about. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. So part of the sign that we take in baptism, we are buried with Christ. We have been buried with Christ. He has taken our sins, and we are risen with Him, and we will one day be with Him. But in that exchange, He has taken our sins, but He has given us the robe of His righteousness to cover us. We speak a lot in our church about the double imputation of Christ. I want to quote R.C. because he says it, I think, pretty well. At the heart of the gospel is the double imputation. My sin is imputed to Jesus. His righteousness is imputed to me. And in this twofold transaction, we see that God, who does not negotiate sin, who doesn't compromise his own integrity with our salvation, but rather punishes sin fully and really after it has been imputed to Jesus, retains his own righteousness. And so he is both just and justifier, as the apostle tells us. So my sin goes to Jesus. His righteousness comes to me in the sight of God. And in the context of the sign, we are clothed in the robe of righteousness. The church will be presented in pure white linen. And this is what we signify. This is the sign. We are buried in death. Our wretched sin is gone. We are risen with Christ. Our sins are gone. His righteousness is applied. And we are part of His church, which is His bride, which will be clothed in white linen and presented to Him. We have taken His righteousness on. It is white and pure and perfect. All of these things are part and parcel of what we signify, the sign. It's not the thing, it's the sign. So is baptism a trivial thing? No. It's an awesome thing. We put on Christ's righteousness, Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, for as many of you has been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Think about that. What an exchange. We offer nothing but vileness and wretchedness, and He gives us Himself. We are clothed in Christ. So, we do have a few minutes. I am terrible. I'm not a teacher like Renee. She's a great teacher. If I asked Renee to come up with a list, she would like, okay, let's do a list. I am terrible at questions, but I put some questions here. We can go with these questions if you like them. Maybe they're good. But if you have any other questions, please come up to the mic, ask your question, and I will endeavor to answer your question. But I did put some questions there. What does your baptism mean to you? Why is it important that believers are baptized? What comfort do you get knowing that you are washed in the blood and set apart by the Spirit? Does reflecting on your baptism motivate you to live a holy life, and why? And what does that mean? And have you put on Christ? Hey, Daniel, there's this little knob down here, if you could turn it.
I'll skip the subjective and move to the objective question two. Why is it important that believers be baptized? First, because it's a command, and it's the first act of obedience on the part of the Christian, showing the fruit of the inward reality that has been wrought in them. If they don't, it's evidence that they're probably not regenerate. So it's important because you've been commanded.
Amen. Thank you.
I just wanted to share, because I've been really blessed by these classes on baptism the last few weeks. And I was baptized as an infant, and then I really, to be honest, don't know when I got saved. But in college, I fell away from the Lord, and then either genuinely got saved or gave my life back to Him. I'm not sure which. But at that time, I realized I needed to be baptized, and I was baptized in Spain in a river, and it was really cool. But at that point, I remember thinking of it kind of like y'all are talking about, as a point to look back to, but I still was misguided, and I remember thinking, okay, from this day forward, like, I'm not going to do X, all these things that I had fallen into. And it was a new point, just like marriage is a new point. But, you think when you get married, like, okay, from this day forward, I'm going to love this person perfectly. And then, then reality sets in. And
I don't know what you're talking about.
So I would get so discouraged after my baptism when there were certain things that I, you know, was determined that I'd never do again, and I would do them again. But the Lord was gracious to help me to begin to see that it wasn't about my own strength. That's the reason I had to be baptized in the first place, was that Christ had atoned for all those things. But even recently, as you've been teaching this, that's just coming home to me more, how powerful that is. And even this week, there was something that came up in my mind, and I just remember Daniel's class last week, and I just said, no, like, Jesus has paid for this. I went into the waters of baptism. He's paid. That symbolized it for me. I don't have to pay for this. So I just really appreciate, you know, I mean, I was baptized 20 years ago, and I still just appreciate this opportunity to just grow in my understanding of what baptism is. So thank you, guys.
Thank you, Christina. Mr. Gabe?
So I wanted to add on to question two on why, you know, baptism is important. I think one reason it's important is because you're identifying yourself with the rest of the church as well. So when we all come to this place to gather and worship together with one another, we all share something in common, which is our baptism. And that signifies our relationship with Christ. And so I think it's a shared experience that we can all have together, bring us closer together. And I think that's one reason. Maybe not on the top, but it's somewhere on the list of reasons why it's important to be baptized.
Thank you, sir. How many days, Jonathan?
How many days?
Yeah.
33.
All right.
One thing about reflecting on my baptism is, so the job I work is very dirty, extremely, and we're required to take showers at the end of every day. You always get covered in grease, muck, whatever the deck has to offer. And that's something that I can really look forward to, is because that is something that reminds me of my baptism every day and helps motivate me to live a holy life amongst the people I work with, because, well, they're sailors, so.
Whoa.
So that's one thing I get reminded of daily, is to live a holy life and to be able to commune with them, like to talk to them about different significant things in my life. And I've kind of had several conversations about that recently in the past couple of weeks with some of the people I work with, and it's been very helpful.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. And we need to remember to help pray with you for their souls.
I think something that, I guess in the context of the church, not only does baptism, like Gabe said, bring us all together, it gives us something in common, but it also helps others hold us accountable, because it being a public sign of your devotion to Christ, it can, when one of us is slipping, brother or sister, you know, it doesn't matter, we can go to them, or you can come to me, whatever, and they can be, hey, you were baptized, I was there, other people were there, why are you going back into the old you? Why are you not putting off the old self? So it can be, and it's really convicting, knowing that, you know, it wasn't a private thing, you weren't by yourself, you can't be like, oh, well, nobody else saw that, so, you know, they're not going to know the difference. No, many, many people were there. In fact, the majority of the people here when I was baptized as an infant, and then I had a believer's baptism when I came to this church, because I felt that, you know, well, me and my parents all agreed upon that it wasn't, I do not think that the infant baptism, at least in my opinion, was not a legitimate baptism. And so when I follow the people, we can be like, hey, you, in going under the water, you brought and came back up, you were putting off the old self, why are you falling back into your old sin? And then that, and then when I have fallen into the old sins again, it is much more convicting, and you just, man, I devoted myself to not do that again. How much more now should I turn away from it? So, and then other people can come and hold you to that as well. So.
Amen. All right. If there aren't any more comments, we have a few extra minutes to enjoy our fellowship before the morning worship this morning. Pastor Ken.
I think we could all come up here and talk about our baptism, because it means so much to us. Maybe not all of us have come up. Maybe we're nervous to do so. But Lori and I had the privilege of being baptized at the same time, and that was wonderful. We were both pretty much unchurched. Lori had some Catholic background, but I had no church background. So it was such a significant thing to make this declaration of following the sign of obedience into baptism. It was such a significant thing in my life. And I love that, you know, Jesus, the passage where Jesus says, anybody who consider the, before you put your hand to the plow, consider, what did he say? Consider what you're getting into, right? Count the cost. He said, count the cost, right? That verse has always, as a young believer, I didn't know what I was counting. I didn't know what I was getting into. I didn't know. I knew that my life was changing or had changed. And I knew that I was giving up this life, this world, and engaging and following Christ in this world. But I didn't know all I was getting into. And I love the idea how our understanding of our baptism grows. Just like when you said it's a waypoint. That is really, really cool to think of it as a waypoint. That spot that you came to and then moved on, and then you could look back to that waypoint. I just love that illustration. But I think the more we think about it, the more we just glory in just the whole idea of what Christ has done in us and since our baptism, yeah. Right? How he's kept us in the church. There's a line behind me, but I think we could all stand up here and say how excited we are to think about our baptism.
George? It says here, does reflecting on your baptism motivate you to live a holy life? I would say now that I'm getting a little bit more advanced in years, it tends to. You know, when you're young and say, I'll go ahead and do this, you know, that holy, what's that? I mean, that's just there, you know. But when you start reading passages that say adulterers and drunkards and whatever, he will judge. And I say, I don't think I want to go ahead and be there. You know, I don't want to push the envelope, you know, and... Yeah, he's also saying, like in the resurrection, when we return, we're going to be in white robes. He's going to fit us all with white robes. And by no means have I lived that kind of a life that would rate a white robe. But, you know, the closer I get, I guess if you go football analogy, I'm like about on the 40 driving for the red zone. So, you know, that's where it goes if you say, just as an arbitrary number, 100 years in today's numbers is your end goal. You know, some of us are in different parts, but getting closer, you get a more perspective as to what's going to happen in the end. End times as well as your own life and what am I doing to influence others to... live a holy life and seek Christ as their Savior.
Thank you, George. Jeremy?
How would you counsel someone or, I guess, instruct someone? And I don't know if anybody else has along the same lines, but, like, no one here was around when I was baptized, right? So, like, no one here could be like, I was there when that happened, right? And then also, at the time, I would say that I was a believer. But no one explained to me the significance of baptism, what it truly means, and the importance of it. So looking back, it kind of seems like I wish I had that. Mm-hmm. And that looking back, it's kind of like I you almost would want to get baptized again because now you know what it truly means. I mean, I was also young, too, so, like, I didn't understand a lot of the Christian life. But it was like, you got to get baptized. Okay. And so how would you counsel someone where now that seems kind of have fallen flat and you kind of like to try and place importance now back on it is a struggle?
Yeah, no, so I appreciate that. Of course, we would never say, you know, we want to re-baptize for something like that. But as you know, all of us, when we got saved, we are neophytes. We are brand new. And I think even for the most knowledgeable new believer in baptism, there's no way to understand everything that's been done in the transaction of salvation there's no way to completely understand everything. And as we mature in God, in Christ, and we become more and more like Jesus, the significance of our salvation, the significance of our obedience and following Him in baptism becomes more defined, more real. And I think we can. I think you were saying that it's hard to do this, but I think we can and should superimpose our current understanding over what was accomplished back before. Because you didn't understand its significance didn't mean it was any less significant. So we can carry that significance backward and then pull it forward to today. Okay. This is two. You're at your quota now.
So just real quick, I think baptism in an experiential way for the Christian in like everyday life, something that it does, it also brings assurance of salvation to the believer, because baptism and salvation are so intimately tied together, because what it signifies, mm-hmm. it can bring assurance for the believer. So not just, you know, looking back on why we should live holy lives, but also to know that we are saved and have been saved.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, I think that's, you know, that's probably one of the prime applications of that, yes. Noah.
So both my dad and Gabe just read my mind, so I'm going to go ahead and say something. I don't remember so much of the day. I remember what life was like at the point of my baptism. And one thing I do remember is one of the songs we sang. One of the songs we sang was "There's a Fountain." And I, when we sing that and when I hear that in my own personal listening, I get drawn back to that moment like it was yesterday. Mm-hmm. And again, to Gabe's point, I think about, you know, I've been in this church and I went through private school, and it wasn't up until my baptism and beyond that point where the Lord was tearing up the chaff in my heart in order to produce more wheat. And so I'm very thankful for being able to look back at that moment like it was yesterday and take joy in that.
Amen. So one of the things that you mentioned as an ancillary thing is that songs, whether they're secular or sacred, take us places. And I think that's so important, why we should invest our voices when we sing in church, because they become part of our collective memory and our individual memory as we associate it to where we are in Christ. And you know, you could think of any number of secular songs from, you know, I'm a classic rock guy, and I could, you know, I could go back and start saying anything from the, you know, 70s. I'm there. And I could tell you what I was doing in high school. But to your point, the song "There Is a Fountain," it's a precious song. We have songs that mean so much to us, and I think that's part of why God gives us song, because it becomes relatable to our heart and becomes cemented in our psyche. You have something? Okay, we got. Okay, we have 2 minutes. You have 1 minute.
Sweet. I wanted to talk on Jeremy's question as I was sitting there thinking through it. For one, just because we didn't see the baptism doesn't mean we can't hold him to it. Just like none of y'all saw my wedding, but I would expect all of y'all to hold me accountable if you hear that I'm not doing right by Anna. And this is why it was important last week, why I brought out the baptism of others. Yeah, you didn't understand now, but what did it mean when you watched Lucy be baptized? The excitement of seeing your daughter go in those waters and come out. You can almost retroactively impose that, like he was saying, but I was thinking almost like when Pastor Josh was talking in the covenant theology discussion, where those Old Testament believers had retroactively Christ's death brought to them in their faith, believing on the Proto-Evangelion of Genesis 3:15, that promise of the seed. In the same way, now what you believe and you know, you can retroactively impose on that. We don't want to put too much emphasis on just the physical act of going in the water, so much so that we have to be rebaptized in order for it to have significance in our lives. Does that make sense?
Amen.
And then one more thing I wanted to say about baptism, what it can do for us, since we're all adding that in now. You touched on it as humility. If you think of the act of baptism and all the things that go in it, you don't grab the sides and lower yourselves in the water. Someone else has to do it for you, lowering you into water and bringing you out. And part of what it symbolizes is of Christ actually putting you in the water and taking you out the water. And then the act of, just like depending on whether you were a slave or you're a master, whether you were born into a rich family or a poor family, you didn't make that choice. God decided what family you're going to be born into, and you just had it happen to you. In the same way with your baptism symbolizes that. So it helps us, especially when we are in this lost and dying world and we watch the news and be like, man, I'm better than them. Think about your baptism, what it symbolizes. The one thing better about you is that it's Christ. Amen. Nothing in you.
Thank you, Daniel. That was very good, but that was the longest minute I've ever spent.
That's
Nathan
time.
I appreciate your question 3. What comfort do you get knowing that you are washed in the blood and set apart in the Spirit? And it just made me think of Colossians 3:1-4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And I just keep thinking how I've died and just remembering my death and just the union with Christ. Amen. Being tied to his resurrection. Amen. So the hope we have, we certainly will be raised just as certainly Christ was raised.
Amen. Thank you. All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time of breaking open your word and studying your word. I pray that you would help us not only to have received it, but to remember it and Lord, call it to mind when it's most needful in our lives. And we pray that you bless the time of fellowship and the service to follow. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.